Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I just want to read four little passages and read about four just men. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of the wise men, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Luke chapter 2, we'll read them in the order that we'll look at them. Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and of the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the young child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Back, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 for our third character and verse 17. Mark 6 and verse 17. For Herod himself has sent forth and laid hold upon John, that's John the Baptist, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And just linking in with John back to chapter 1, the connection with the Savior in verse 10, or verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And our final reading, Luke 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and at the end of the chapter, verse 50. Luke 23 and verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation and the Sabbath. drew on. And we trust the Lord will bless each of those scriptures to us as we look at these four just men. There's something else, though, beautifully, that links these four men. And I think this is the reason why they were chosen for the task they were doing. They are just, they are righteous men. And because of that, they had this singular privilege. Every one of those four men handled the body of Jesus Christ, the body of our Lord. Joseph of Nazareth, he handles him as an infant. Simeon, at 6 weeks old. John the Baptist, in the process of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, in burying the Lord Jesus. The word just simply means righteous. It used to be written right-wise, meaning in a straight way, just simply being right. One of the words that is translated wicked in our New Testament simply means being wrong. Well, these four men, they were just men. They were men who were right, who had a desire to walk with God and to serve Him. Now, there's a little verse that is quoted three times in the New Testament, taken from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. You'll find the first of those in Romans chapter 1. In fact, at the dinner table this evening, this verse was read. I think it was verse 17. You stopped, Dave. Verse 1, Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is revealed of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, referencing Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. So each of those four men all trusted in God completely. They had faith in Him. You'll find this verse twice more. In this chapter, the emphasis is on the just. The key thought of the early chapters being the righteousness of God. But then you come over to Galatians chapter 3, and Paul will use it in chapter 3, verse 11, in a chapter that focuses on faith. The just shall live by faith. And then when you come to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, it's there again. And I think the emphasis there is on the word live rather than just or faith. And it's interesting it comes where it does, because the Hebrews, the believers, were under persecution and they were being encouraged to persevere, to patiently endure in the face of opposition. And of course, a couple of verses later, you come into chapter 11 and you've got that great gallery, that great record of men and women who lived out their faith and clearly showed their endurance for the Lord. So let's have a little look then at these four men. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 and Joseph of Arimathea. I'm going to write over this one, Christ the Hidden One. Christ the Hidden One, because Joseph is responsible for taking the Lord Jesus to safety. He becomes a refugee. He's in Egypt. And it's all at God's command. But because before all that happens, where we began our reading, Joseph is quite perplexed. He's not quite able to take it all in that the young lady that he's betrothed to marry is now expecting a child. We're told that while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord speaks to him. In the verse that we commence with, in verse 19, he had practically made up his mind. He's not going to make a public show of Mary. He's going to try to shield her. And we see his just action in that way. But it's lovely to see his patience. He doesn't rush into action. He thought on this. And as a result of his patience, God's word is then revealed to him. It's good not to rush into decisions, isn't it? Even when it's all happening so fast that we can't quite take it in and we feel overwhelmed by a sudden change of events or circumstances, he waits. And it's interesting in Matthew chapter 2 that he doesn't move down to Egypt until he has a word from the Lord. But what we'll notice in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 is his obedience. We see that in verse 24 of chapter 1. Then Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had told him. In chapter 2, verse 14, when he arose, he took the child and his mother by night. And if we had read on in the chapter down to verse 19, he gets another message. After Herod has died, to come back, to arise and leave Egypt. And at each stage, the just man, the patient man, is the obedient man. Yes, he takes the Lord Jesus, and there he's hidden in safety. But I deliberately read from chapter 2, verse 11, when the wise men come into the house, because there isn't a sense, beautiful, how Joseph is hidden. Did you notice he's not mentioned? He's not mentioned at all. The focus straight away is on the young child that happens to be with his mother, and they fall down and worship Christ. Joseph isn't mentioned. He's in the background. Self always needs to be hidden, doesn't it? For Christ to be seen, for the testimony to be witnessed. And then when it came to the instruction in verse 19, take the young child and his mother. And then when you see Joseph's obedience in verse 14, he took the young child and his mother. Notice the preeminence of Christ. He's the first. Until the mention of the Lord Jesus, it's King Herod, or Herod the king. But once the Lord Jesus is on the scene, it's just Herod. Just Herod, the true king, has the preeminent place. And I couldn't help think when I thought of Joseph's obedience, of what the psalmist writes, we know it well from Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's taking that word to heart, laying it up, treasuring it in our hearts, so that when the crisis come, when the difficulties come, we can depend upon the Lord. So as we think of Joseph, a just man, God is looking for lowly, obedient saints, just like Joseph. Because really, what did Joseph do? In one sense, Joseph safeguarded and treasured the person of Christ, didn't he? His responsibility was to take this child safely into Egypt, to watch over that child and bring him back. And so his responsibility was to value the person of Christ. And in a sense, can I encourage our hearts that as lowly, obedient servants, God would have us safeguard and treasure the worth of Christ. If you want to appreciate the worth of Christ, meditate on the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think of his deity. Think of his sinless perfection. Think of his sufferings. And as you think of the character and the person of the Lord Jesus, Satan is always attacking it. Satan is always undermining who he is, what he's done. And as those that love him, we're to treasure him. We're to be those who will protect and put forth the clarity of the person of Christ. But let's go over to Luke chapter 2. And let's think now of Simeon. The Lord Jesus now is 6 weeks old. And Simeon, we are told here two things. He was just and devout. And then it says, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word devout is the idea of reverence. if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews in verse 28, he says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Reverence suggests we are to never be casual or unthoughtful in our attitude to God. We must always remember who He is. He's the Holy One. He's the High and Mighty One. He is different to us. We're to be reverent. If we thought of Christ as the hidden one with Joseph, with Simeon, I want to think about Christ as the humble one. The humble one. Because Mary and Joseph, as they come into the temple, they're going to present two turtle doves. It was the provision for the poor that God made if they couldn't afford a lamb to make the sacrifice. And at the very moment that they have come in to make this offering, the Spirit of God has prompted Simeon to go into the temple at the same time. And as a result, the four of them meet, Mary and Joseph with the Lord Jesus and Simeon. You see, his action of taking that child from Mary's arms, I was going to say, and lifting him up. I've always thought of him as lifting him up because of the way the words are here. And took him up in his arms. He may not have physically put him up like this, but I was thinking of the words in the psalmist where they were encouraged to come into the sanctuary with uplifted hands and to bless God. And somehow in my mind, maybe it's because of an image I've seen in a picture book, I don't know. But to me, that just seems so appropriate than rather just holding him. Although that's sweet as well, because if he was simply holding him, where's he holding him? Close to his heart. So whether it's here or there, in presenting him, in lifting him up, Simeon takes this action. And it's prompted by the Spirit of God. For it had been revealed to him, we were told in verse 26, that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. There's a lovely humility about Simeon too. The humble man. Because what does he say? "Lord," verse 29, "now let thy servant depart in peace." And the word for servant there is a bondslave. So he takes the lowest place, a very humble attitude. The Spirit of God is upon him. Now there's a difference now for us. The Spirit of God is within us, dwelling permanently with us. And you'll notice here the three mentions in 25, 26, and 27, the three mentions of the Spirit of God. It was upon Simeon, and then it's revealed to Simeon. Of course, we have the Scriptures today, and it's beautifully put forward in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, how that the Spirit of God is there to teach us. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so we have one whose whole object, as the Lord Jesus taught in the upper room, was to glorify him. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. He always draws our focus on the person of Christ. That's his purpose. That's his function. To focus us again on the person of God's beloved Son. But as well as instruction in revealing, there's direction. Because we're told in 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. A couple of minutes late, a couple of minutes early. They may not have met. But when God directs and the servant is obedient to the prompting of the Spirit, there can be that interaction. And what a blessed interaction it was. What a privilege for him to take that little one and to bless God. But what does he say? He says in verse 30, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It's not in a creed. It's not in a ritual. It's not in religion. Salvation's in a person, a divine person. And you'll notice Simeon says, thy salvation wasn't man-made. It has divine origins. It's from the very heart of God. And the direction of the Spirit can direct our gaze to appreciate the Lord Jesus afresh. Lovely to hear that young brother thanking God and appreciating salvation. That's not just for Sunday morning, is it? In our appreciation of the one that we love, it should be a daily expression of praise and thankfulness. But it leads to adoration. It leads to an appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus. But he not only blessed God in verse 28, but you'll notice in verse 34, Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary. And so the blessing overflows to others. I found it quite interesting that there's no statement made of Simeon handing the child back to Mary and Joseph. I thought that was rather sweet. You know, as I thought of that position, if he was holding the child in his arms like this, close to his heart, that's how it should be for us every day, isn't it? Holding the Lord near forever. Never letting him go. Never wanting to let him go. Never wanting to lose sight of the one who is our salvation. And as our brother said in his prayer, our very life. He is that. And what joy that brings to our souls. So as we think of Simeon, God is looking for spirit-filled, spirit-led, humble hearts who are drawn to Christ and who praise God for him. He wants us to be worshipers out of a full heart of appreciation and adoration for the Lord Jesus. Christ the humble one. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we have John the Baptist referred to by Herod as a just man. And again, there's an additional word added, and holy. And holy. As far as John was concerned, he noted this man was holy. Holy in his character. If you look at the life of John the Baptist, he is known by his character. He is known by his lifestyle, and he is known by his message. As we think of him as being just, he's blameless in relation to his fellow men. As we think of him as holy, his character of total separation is unto God. So both manward and Godward, he is just and holy. And as I think of the Lord Jesus in connection with John the Baptist, not now the hidden one or the humble one, I think of him as the heavenly one. And this was the great work that God had given to John the Baptist. He was truly to represent heaven on earth. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was to proclaim the coming. In the language of Isaiah, behold your God, the coming of the Son of God. I couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians 5 and the words of Paul about being an ambassador of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us or through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Am I one of heaven's ambassadors? John was. John was faithful. He was fearless in the face of opposition, even to say unto this king that it was unlawful to have his brother's wife. Landed him in prison. And the bitterness of that woman, taking her opportunity when she did, led to him being beheaded. But Herod, he spent time listening to John. One of the translations of verse 20, where it seems rather odd in the King James, doesn't it? When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Kind of a strange kind of turn of phrase there. One translation put it like this. When he heard him, he was much perplexed and heard him gladly with pleasure. Now, when you put those two things together, they don't even go together. On the one hand, he's perplexed. But on the other hand, he wants to hear more. But I think that's because of his character. He knows that this man isn't talking nonsense. He knows that when he's speaking about God, when he's speaking about sin, he's speaking with authority. When he heard him, if we're ever going to be a witness, we've got to get the ears of our listeners, haven't we? When he heard him, he wanted to hear more. But all the struggle. He knew what he had to give up. He knew what he had to stop doing. But he didn't want to do it. And the word of God is bringing conviction. But he's not responding to it. It's very interesting when you turn over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Jesus deliberately takes the crowd to the very place where John did his baptizing. And notice what it says. And many resorted unto him, to Jesus, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, were true. And many believed on him there. Where? Well, you're told in verse 40. He went away beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized. What was the message that John shared there? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, we've never done a miracle. I venture to say none of us have ever done or ever will do a miracle. But what we are asked to do is what John did. We speak of Christ, the truth. That's all. You simply tell your neighbors what Christ means to you. You simply speak of what the Savior means to you. You tell them of what he's done for you. You speak the truth of Christ, and the Lord will do the rest. And so, like Simeon and Joseph, as we read there in Mark chapter 1, again, his hands handled the body of Jesus as he takes him and dips him in the River Jordan. This, of course, is the gospel of the perfect servant. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Mark latches onto a little statement. Don't miss the little statements. They're there for a reason. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Straightway coming out from the water, he saw the heavens opened. The Son sees the heavens opened. Why is that significant? Because he's the servant. He's the servant. He's in touch with heaven. This is the real heavenly man, the Lord out of heaven. He's in touch with heaven. He knows the mind of the Father. And isn't it beautiful that God would carefully guard against the fearful misapprehension that some might think, having seen Jesus get baptized, that he is a sinner. No, no, no. The voice of God is heard. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here's heaven's man. Here's the one that Isaiah spoke of. Behold, my servant. It's his own Son, the one from heaven. He notices that. And if we're going to be faithful servants for him, for that's what God's looking for, as we think of John the Baptist. He's looking for holy saints who will speak well of their Lord fearlessly, faithfully, and who will represent heaven on earth, just like John. If we're going to be able to do that, we've got to be in touch with heaven, just like the Lord Jesus was. Well, let's come to the last one. We've got 2 or 3 minutes. Let's come down to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I'm going to write over this one as we think of the Lord Jesus, the Holy One. The Holy One. It's now Joseph of Arimathea. He's mentioned in all four Gospels. I was going to give you a little outline there, but for sake of time, we'll skip that. You have a little study. It's a great study. Take the character of the book. Notice what is said about Joseph of Arimathea in each Gospel, and you'll see the beautiful links with him as the king, as the servant, as the man, and as the Son of God. It was time for Joseph of Arimathea to go public. It's a little phrase CBC likes. If they want to highlight some scam or some issue, you can get in touch with Go Public, and then they'll broadcast it, and the whole world knows about it. Well, very few knew that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. But this was the moment. God had a work for Joseph of Arimathea to do. It was time for him to step out. It was time for him to nail his colors to the mast. Because if the Romans had their way, they'd have taken the body of Jesus and thrown it on the rubbish dump. Then you wouldn't have had an exact tomb to say that was the tomb he was raised from. That would never have happened if he ended up on the rubbish heap, on the garbage dump. No, God will not let now wicked hands handle him anymore. But the hands of a just man are going to take him down from the cross. We'll notice his faithfulness. Look at the description of Joseph. Good man, just man, waiting for the kingdom of God. He's good in character, selfward. He's just in his conduct, manward. There was an unjust council that had cast their vote to have him crucified. Joseph wasn't among them. And like Simeon, he's waiting. The word to wait here is a lovely word in the original. It means to look with expectation or to wait with confidence. He's waiting. He has a hope. He's certain. And that's Godward. In fact, you have those same three thoughts beautifully summarized for us in the language of Titus chapter 2. Do you remember that little verse? Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, good. Righteously, just. Godly, waiting in confidence. That's what marked him in his faithfulness. But then there's a boldness about Joseph of Arimathea. He's prepared to make his stand before Pilate. We learn in Matthew that he's a rich man. But we link it with Luke here, and we see the rich man becomes a beggar. He becomes a beggar. We're told that he begged, verse 52, the body of Jesus. But he's making his stand boldly before Pilate. But not only do we see his faithfulness and his boldness, but thirdly, we see his gentleness. Because as we read verse 53, he took it down, the body of Jesus, and wrapped it in linen. Matthew adds it was clean linen. That's significant of the Holy One. And laid in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Luke touches on this again in his record in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13 and verse 29. He says this, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead." Can we think of the gentleness as the just hands of Joseph withdrew the nails, lifted off the crown of thorns, and wrapped that body in that clean linen cloth. According to what I understand of the gospel writers, and we don't have time to go there, I might have even given that message here once before, I believe that the women see him lay that body in that sheet in the tomb. And they go home and prepare spices because they don't believe he's been buried properly. Then you come to John's account, which is different from the three synoptic gospels, because John, when he leaves, he meets Nicodemus. And the two of them come back because Nicodemus now has brought the spices. And it's a different word now. It's not a big sheet cloth like the synoptics speak of. But when John speaks of the linen, it's linen strips. It's very significant in John's account. It was a burial, it says, according to the Jewish custom. So now he had been properly buried, but the women didn't know it because they weren't present when Joseph and Nicodemus bury him. But Joseph of Arimathea has been used of God to preserve that body from being cast on that heap. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53, the word wicked there is in the plural, and they tell me the word rich is really the language of the rich one. In his death, God had a rich man assigned, Joseph of Arimathea. And God's word was beautifully and wonderfully fulfilled. Because as we learn in Psalm 16, in prophetic language, we are told of the one who would be buried. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That clean cloth, those linen cloths, they're left as evidence that the body was there, now risen. The tomb is empty. It was just loaned for 3 days, but what interest. Joseph's name's in all four Gospels. Joseph's just action is recorded. We don't read of him again. He comes on the page for one task only, and he carries it out to the honor and glory of God. I believe God, fourthly, is looking for bold believers to stand for Christ publicly, to identify with him, and who will handle the truths concerning his person with dignity, humility, and sincerity. Because that's how I see this man handling the body of the Lord Jesus in his burial. It was with dignity, humility, and sincerity. There is one last challenge there, brothers and sisters. What have we done? Or better still, what are we doing to make it clear publicly where we stand in relation to the claims of Christ? The secret disciple went public. The secret disciple stood clearly for his Lord at the cross. That place of reproach, that place of shame and condemnation. We don't like when people turn on us when we're witnessing, do we? We don't like it if they mock us. But they did far worse to the Lord Jesus. May we, with renewed desire, as we think of these four men, may the Lord help us to safeguard and treasure his worth, to be those spirit-filled and led by God, to be drawn to Christ and to praise him as worshipers, to be those that are holy, who will speak fearlessly and faithfully and represent his business here on earth. And like Joseph of Arimathea, to publicly identify with him in the place of his reproach. Let's pray.